We want to know your will and your way for our lives, for this church, and for the world. So we come to you now, praying for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak into our hearts. Amen. Do please sit down. So we're beginning a series studying the letter of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. If you look at the Bible reading, you'll see it's just 4 pages long in the Bible. It's short, and yet it's packed with truth and important things for us to understand. Today's talk is an introduction. I'm going to give some brief pointers to help you locate 1 Timothy historically, and then we're going to move into one theme from the letter, which I hope will give you a framework for understanding the different sections of it. Let's move into this. It's the 60s, not the 1960s, but the 060s, probably 62 or 63 AD. Paul writes to a younger church leader called Timothy, who he has appointed to lead the church in a city called Ephesus. So 62 to 63 AD, that's about 30 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Let's try and imagine a 30-year time gap, and let's think back to the years 1988, 1989. I was a teenager then. I wonder what you were doing. Some of you, of course, hadn't been born then. To help you think back, Margaret Thatcher was the British Prime Minister. Ronald Reagan handed over the American presidency to George Bush. And the Queen of England was Queen Elizabeth I. In 1989, the Berlin Wall between East and West Germany was opened, and there was a political revolution in the Eastern Bloc communist countries of Europe. In music, Tracy Chapman released the single Fast Car, and at the cinema, Rain Man, Crocodile Dundee, and Dead Poets Society were popular. And I had a look back in the register of services this morning to those 2 years, and on Sundays, I was interested to know how many people were coming to church here on Sundays then. It's slightly difficult to tell because at that point they only recorded the people taking communion. So I guess we can't ultimately know without asking old-timers in the congregation. But it looks like between 4 and 20 people. 4 people, the highest was about 20, except for Easter and Christmas when there was a larger number. So try and imagine our church with often maybe 8 or 10 people here, I think. So a lot's changed for our church in that time. But time-wise, this letter was written very close to the lifetime of Jesus. We can remember those events, can't we? We remember when Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States. So it's written very much in living memory of Jesus Christ. Timothy was leading the church in a city called Ephesus. And here are some pictures on the screen. Ephesus was in the land that's now called Turkey, on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. You can see it on the map. Sorry that it's a bit blurry on the projector. Ephesus is a ruin now because the land silted up and the coastline moved away. So it was a very prosperous port city. It was cosmopolitan. It was rich and wealthy. But geography changed it, and it was deserted. But we can still see the very impressive ruins showing us what an important place it was. And most famously, it had a temple dedicated to Artemis, a Greek fertility goddess. And the temple was considered to be one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So who is this letter for? We heard the beginning of the letter, verse 1. It's written to this younger church leader. let me read that verse again. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. It was a letter written to one person, one man called Timothy. So you could think, well, this is a letter for a church leader. Perhaps it's relevant to Francis, but what's it got to do with me, you might think? Well, in fact, Paul wrote it with the whole church community in mind. The church was to read it through Timothy, or perhaps we could say over Timothy's shoulder. And we know this is true because of the way Paul finishes the letter. Chapter 6, verse 21. He finishes by writing, here it is in our translation that we have here, "Grace be with you." But the "you" is plural. So it could be translated, "Grace be with you all." This is a letter addressed to Timothy, but it was also a letter for the whole Ephesian church community. And it became part of the New Testament, and so it's now a letter for us, for all of All Saints Church today. What is the letter about? Well, in the middle of the letter, Paul tells Timothy and the Christians in Ephesus why he's writing to them. Chapter 3, verse 14. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed," i.e. can't get to them quickly, "you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." That's why he wrote this letter to Timothy. This is a letter explaining how to be a church of Jesus Christ. He was giving instructions to Timothy and the Ephesian Christians on how they should live together as the church community. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, how should I be part of a church? It's a very important question, and this letter helps us to answer it. Paul is using the word church to describe a community of people who gather to follow Jesus Christ together. And that's what we seek to do week by week. That's what we're doing this morning. He isn't talking about buildings or how church buildings should be designed. And that's why on the graphic for this teaching series, we have photos of us, the All Saints Church community, and they're on top of an open Bible, open at the letter of 1 Timothy. This letter is about how we should conduct ourselves and live together as a community of God's people. Chapter 3, verse 14 again. "I'm writing these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." Now, this is exciting and important. This letter will help you to better understand how to be a member of All Saints Church. In the future, you may move house, you may relocate because of a new job, or you might move away, say, for university. 1 Timothy will help you to better understand what to look for in a church that you're thinking about joining. As we study 1 Timothy over the coming months, you should expect to gain helpful insights into life and leadership in the local church. And that's the name that I've given to this teaching series. As we prepare to enter into the appointment process for a new rector, it's very helpful to consider, what should church be like? If we're clearer about what God wants the church to be, we'll be clearer about what to look for in a rector. So the next sermon in this series will be on the 17th of November, after the All Age Service and Remembrance Sunday Service. And in preparation for that, I want to encourage you to try and read through the whole letter. We can see it's only 4 pages long. Try and read it as a letter. And perhaps as you go through, you could ask yourself this question. What does this teach about life and leadership in our church? So what's this Bible letter about? 1 Timothy teaches us how to be a church of Jesus Christ. And undergirding this is the foundational question of what is a church? Or what is the church? And that's our introductory theme for the rest of this sermon. Understanding this will enable you to better understand the whole letter. Paul covers a range of subjects, and I hope you'll see as we better understand what he means by the church, you'll see why we've got the different sections in the letter, why he's addressed these particular topics. So let's think about what is the church. With anything in life, understanding something's purpose will affect your expectations of it. Paddington is one of my favorite family films. Paddington, as many of you will know, is a bear who traveled from the Peruvian jungle to London, where at Paddington railway station, he's taken in by a family called the Browns. That first evening, everything goes wrong, resulting in him flooding the whole house. Much of the humor in the film is based on Paddington not understanding what things are for. And there's a laugh out loud moment when he thinks that the Brown family's electric toothbrushes are in fact ear brushes, as we can see in the picture. As it is with a toothbrush, so with the church. We need to know what the church is if we're to make sense of the Christian life. Then we'll know how to live as part of the church and what leadership should look like in the local church. Let's look at those verses in chapter 3 again to try and grasp Paul's understanding of the church, which is central to his teaching. I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul tells us that the church is three things: God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Let's look at those in turn. The church is God's household. What's that mean? Well, a household refers to a family, but we shouldn't think of just two generations living in a house together as it is for most of us today. When Paul wrote, many households were likely to contain several generations of family, plus slaves, servants, living in the same building. Paul calls us God's household. The church is a community of relationships under God's leadership. In the television series Downton Abbey, we see what a large English household looked like 100 years ago. Several generations, many servants, as we could see in the picture there. But of course, very few families today operate on this kind of scale. The royal family does, but not that many others. But we can see here that household can refer to something much bigger than parents and 2.4 children. Households or families are an ordered set of relationships and a community of relationships. People of different ages, caring for one another, parents as leaders, particularly fathers. In a family or household, there is on the one hand structure and authority, and on the other hand freedom and flourishing. In a good household, no one can just do as they please, but they all receive love and rights and privileges. In a family through the year, there are times of celebration, feasting, laughter, doing life together. And as it is in the biological family, so it should be in the church family. And this is why our recent barbecue and barn dance are important aspects of church life. the church in the first weeks after its massive growth on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were added, they cared for one another, they ate together in each other's homes, and so it is with the church as a household today. There is a structure in God's household, but if structure is all that we have, it won't feel like a real family. You don't want your family at home to feel like a visit to the visa office, cold, bare, waiting in line for the buzzer to go. But on the other hand, you don't want your family to feel like an illegal dance party in the woods. At least I don't. New York church planter Tim Keller writes that the church should be an organized organism. And that sums it up very well, the two sides of the seesaw. God's household should have shape and form and life and community. It should have structure and authority. It should have freedom and flourishing. So the church is God's household. Then Paul writes that the church belongs to the living God. The Greek word translated in our English Bibles as the word church is the word ekklesia, and that means a gathering or assembly of people. That's just what we're doing at the moment. We're assembled together. We're gathered. In this letter, Paul wasn't writing about some theoretical universal church throughout the world, though at one point the New Testament does speak about that. But here, he's not writing about the church as a concept. No, he's writing so that Timothy and the Christians in Ephesus will know how they should behave as a community. So this letter is directly relevant to us. It's relevant to our relationships, one to another, how we connect. It's very relevant for the church today. It's about real life church. It's not about church as we'd like it to be. It's not about the perfect church. But it's about us here today. We are the church. And this letter addresses us. And we see here that we are the gathering of the living God. When we remember God's awesome creative power that made the world, the universe, and us, the complexity and sophistication of the human body, we see what a massive thing Paul is saying. We are the church of the living God. So church is different to the sports club that you're part of. It's different to the Italian conversation group. It's different to going out to dinner with your friends. We are the gathering of the living God. In his Ephesian letter, Paul refers to the church as God's household. And he writes these wonderful words, which are on the screen. In him, that's Jesus Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So picture a house, a building under construction. Jewish followers of Jesus, Gentile followers of Jesus, being built together into one community. That's what should be going on with us. Being built together from many different kinds of people, different ages, different backgrounds, different nationalities. We're being built together as a home where the living God lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. So coming to church is quite different to going to the Pilates group. Yeah, it's quite different to the other activities we do. It's on a whole different level of importance. God lives amongst the people of the church. We are the gathering of the living church, and that is awesome. It's awesome and a little bit scary to think what church is. The church belongs to the living God. And finally, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is about the truth. Because All Saints is about the truth, how we relate to one another is really important. Our relationships embody the truth. Our relationships communicate the truth to the watching world. And because the church is about the truth, we will see why Paul instructs Timothy in the letter to silence false teaching in the church. Church is about the truth, and I wonder if you've seen it that way before. In the 21st century in Western culture, it's become difficult to talk about the truth. We live in an age where some people are, as we might say, post-truth. The movement called postmodernism is a post-truth view of humanity. People who think in a postmodern way, and many people who've never heard that word do, think that there's ultimately no truth. There are only different perspectives and opinions, different people's desires for power. This perspective flows through 21st century media, television, and music. It affects lawmaking, where rights have become so important. And it's all around us. It's the cultural water that we swim in. But the Christian church be centered on Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the truth." I am the truth. That is a staggering thing for a person to say about himself. Jesus doesn't just say, "I'll show you where you can find the truth." No, he says, "I am the truth," in himself. And if anybody said that today, blogs on social media would immediately label him or her as an egomaniac, or a self-centered narcissist, or a dangerous cult leader. But Jesus had a life to back up his truth claim. Miraculous powers of healing and provision, compassion for the lost, a self-sacrificing death on the cross, and most importantly, a return to life from the tomb. Jesus declared himself to be the truth. And that is an incredibly exciting and intense thing. Paul says that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So what's he mean by that? Well, I think the best way to picture it is, again, to think of All Saints Church as a house, as a building. I don't mean this physical building. I mean to think of ourselves metaphorically as a house and to imagine yourself as part of it. And so I want to do something a little unusual for a Sunday morning, but would you please stand up for a few moments? So those of you who are down here, I want you to turn and face into the center aisle. Those up in the balcony, just stay facing forward, that's great. Now, I want you to put your hands up in the air like you're carrying something. Sorry, this is a slightly odd thing to ask you to do, but I hope it's helpful to illustrate it. Imagine that you're carrying something all together. Think of yourself as a pillar supporting and holding up the truth. The church is the pillar of the truth. As a community, we hold up the truth, making it visible for the world around us, in Fordham, in Atash Green, in Colchester and beyond, in the places where you live, the places where you work, amongst your network of friends and amongst your family. Now think of yourself as holding up Jesus, not holding up his body, but holding up all that he stood for, all that he taught, his message of salvation, and eternal life, the gospel, holding up all that he is, because he himself is the truth. So think of yourself and us as a community being a pillar of this truth that's embodied in a person. We hold him up not because he's weak and needs our support, but so that people can see him and know the truth. Okay, thanks very much. You can sit down again. So we can think of each local church as a pillar holding up the truth, a pillar made up of many people, hundreds of hands. The churches in our country, the churches in Europe, the churches around the world, pillars holding up the truth. And today we think of our Christian brothers and sisters in North Africa, in Algeria, where church buildings have been closed just over the last few weeks. The government, for some reason, of that Muslim country is clamping down on the church. We don't quite know the motives or why it's happening at the moment. But do please pray for the church leaders in Algeria at this time that must be very stressful for them. Pray for peace and wisdom and guidance. Pray that the Christians in Algeria will not be overly discouraged. And we remember that it's the people that are the pillar of the truth, not the buildings. So the church is the pillar of the truth, and the church is the foundation of the truth. We are to support the truth against attacks from within the church and from outside. The world seeks to undermine Jesus as the truth. False teaching in the church seeks to undermine Jesus in a similar way. So we need church leaders who will support and uphold the truth. And the main way we do that is through our teaching of the Bible. We need academics and Bible scholars, people with specialist knowledge, to be a foundation of the truth. But this is, of course, for all of us, whatever our gifts and skills. In the places where you live and work and study, well, you are the pillar and foundation of the truth. You may be quite alone in that. We're to hold the truth high and to hold the truth firm. So in conclusion, as we come to finish, how do you feel about the church? What is the church to you? I wonder how this bit of teaching maybe has reframed and shaped your understanding of church. I sincerely hope that All Saints is a community for you of friendship and care, a community of love and support. I hope that it's a home for you and a place of life. But we see that underneath all this, underneath our personal experience of being part of a community, church is deeply and profoundly about God's truth in the world. The church is the way that God holds up the truth for the world to see. It's how he protects the truth so that it's passed from one generation to the next. The church is at the center of God's purposes. And the wonderful thing that that does is it makes this thing we do on Sunday mornings that very easily becomes very routine. It's been going on for over 800 years in this location, week by week. It makes it an amazing thing that we're doing, being the Church of Jesus Christ. Understanding this helps us to understand the importance of the different subjects in the letter. So Paul warns about false teaching and false teachers. He teaches about the qualities that people should have before they're appointed as a church leader. He teaches us to pray for those in government so that the church might persevere in godliness. And that's particularly relevant to Algeria and the Christians there this week. He teaches about church leadership and gender, which, as many of you will know, is a present-day hot topic. And he teaches about Christians and how they should relate to money. And I suppose that's because the abuse of money can discredit the reputation of an organization so significantly. So think of these topics and then imagine in your mind a bicycle wheel. Try and picture a bicycle wheel in front of you, and the hub at the center is this reality that All Saints Church is about God's truth in God's world. There's the hub. And then these different topics are the spokes that come out of that central truth. I think that's a simple way to have a basic framework of the letter of 1 Timothy. When we grasp that the church is about God's truth in God's world, we realize how incredibly important the welfare of the church is for God's purposes. And we understand why Paul wrote about these particular topics in his letter. We need instruction in how to be the church of Jesus Christ, and 1 Timothy gives that to us. Let's turn to prayer. I'll give you a moment of quiet for you to reflect and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the living God, and we are your church. We praise and thank you so much that you've drawn us into your community. We thank you for these wonderful truths about the church's special place in the world and this awesome reality that we are a pillar and foundation of the truth. We thank you for that reality here at All Saints, and we seek your blessing that it might continue and grow and prosper. We ask, please, that you would do a good work through All Saints, and you would proclaim your glory through us. Please make Jesus Christ known to the world, known to our locality through this church. And we offer ourselves to you for your purposes, praying that your will be done. Amen.